And we return this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah. We're going to read Isaiah 53, just the first three verses of that chapter, and you'll recognize them as familiar verses. And let me remind you of the context in which we find these verses. Isaiah, you'll remember, has been rather tantalizingly revealing bit by bit the servant of the Lord, and we're almost being teased by Isaiah's reticence to just draw aside the veil and show us the one of whom he speaks. But Isaiah's desire is that we be thoughtful and reflective, and Isaiah wants to prime us for what we will see when we move from Old Testament to New Testament and Jesus steps on the stage of history and identifies himself as the one, the faithful servant of whom Isaiah speaks. Last Lord's Day evening, we heard God say, "Look, behold my servant." And this evening, the focus falls not on the servant, but on those to whom Isaiah is calling to look at the servant. Listen, Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 1. "Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have just now been singing from the 119th Psalm. We've been singing to you, and that was a prayer, that you would raise us up by your word. And so we pray that as we come to your word this evening, that you would indeed instruct us. We ask that where we're weary, that you would revive us, that where we're discouraged, that you would give us your own encouragement, that where we're struggling, that you would minister to us. But our Father, especially and above all, we pray that your word would direct us to the Lord Jesus, and that discerning him in the scriptures, our hearts would be warmed within us, and that we would rejoice because the Savior has not been kept closed up, but has been revealed to us. And so we ask that we would meet the Savior in his word tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd know that person anywhere. You ever said that? And maybe you've had the occasion of meeting the person, maybe encountering them after a period when you've not seen them, and you look at them and think, Do I know that person? Is that person familiar? And maybe we're not quite so certain about about that individual as we thought we might be. And this evening, as Isaiah talks about the coming Messiah, the servant of God, he's addressing people who are in no doubt that when the Messiah comes, that when the servant appears, they will know him. After all, they've been waiting for him for a long time, and surely when he appears, there'll be no doubt in their minds, not a shadow of doubt that this one is the Messiah. This is the Lord's servant. Last Lord's Day, we saw Isaiah beckoning us to come and look. "Behold, my servant," says Isaiah, speaking God's word. "Here's my servant. My servant will act wisely. He will be high and lifted up and will be exalted." Surely a Messiah who's lifted up, who's exalted, is going to be seen by all. He's going to be recognized by all. He's going to be hailed for the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Deliverer that he is. And we can well imagine Isaiah's hearers saying, "If I were to see the Messiah, I'd be able to pick him out of a lineup. I would have no doubt about who he is. If I saw the kinds of things that he's capable of doing, I would believe. I'd be in no doubt." And, you know, at that point, if we identify with those rather self-confident individuals, at that point, we deceive ourselves and we flatter ourselves, because we discover that the Savior, for all the description that's given of him by the prophets and for all the miracles that he accomplished, the Savior yet remained behind a veil for many of those who encountered him. And those who Those who did believe in him often had unfavorable first impressions of him. And you'll recall how the gospel writers record for us that there were many who met the Lord Jesus, even members of his own family, whose first impression of him was that there's no way that he could be the Messiah. And in fact, the speaker in our verses this evening identifies with those people. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And this speaker himself is among those who had a negative first impression of the Messiah. The speaker himself is someone who identifies with those who were incredulous at first. In verse 3, he says, "We esteemed him not." That's a marvelous confession. There is someone who's saying, you know, I thought I would know the Messiah, but in fact, when he appeared, I was among those who did not esteem him. But by God's grace, that speaker now recognizes Jesus for who he is. So we want to come to our verses this evening. And these are verses, and if we simply look at verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3 as three phrases in a sentence, we might summarize them in this way. The Lord has revealed his arm, but not in the way that people expected it, and so they didn't believe in him. In verse 1, the Lord has revealed his arm. Verse 2, in an unexpected way. Verse 3, they did not believe in him. And verse 1 does remind us that God has revealed his arm. And there's so much irony here, because a number of, a couple of chapters back, we heard people saying, "Awake, Lord, unveil your arm, do something, help. Help us." And God addressed them through the prophet and said, "Well, actually, you're the ones who need to waken up, because as a matter of fact, I have been at work. I have been unfolding my purposes. I have been at work behind the scenes. I have been advancing my plan to send the Messiah. You're the ones who need to wake up." That's the beginning of chapter 52, where in verse 1, the Lord says, "You need to wake up. I've already been at work." And then we come to Isaiah chapter 53, and the prophet says, "Who has believed what we have reported?" The ones who bring the message that God is at work, their message has not been received. It's frankly been greeted with incredulity. It's good for us to remember as we read through a book like Isaiah, the chapter divisions are somewhat artificial. In fact, Calvin is really rather forthright at this point. As we move from the end of chapter 52 into chapter 53, Calvin laments the way that portion of Scripture has been, and his word is dismembered. Because there's an artificial division put between chapter 52 and chapter 53. And in chapter 53, the prophet is saying, God has been at work, but who has believed what God's been doing? You see, here are people, and bring this, we can bring this into our own day. We meet the people who say, "Why doesn't God do something?" You heard people say that. They look at the crises that unfold in the world stage. They say, "Why doesn't God do something?" They look at the personal difficulties that individuals experience. "Why doesn't God do something?" They talk about situations of which they're aware. "Why doesn't God do something?" And the fact is, God has done something. God has intervened to mend a broken world. God has intervened to bring healing. God has intervened to give hope. God has sent a deliverer. And the sad fact is that there are many who simply don't recognize him. They don't believe the report. And that's what Isaiah is speaking about right here. The coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus, is not the solution that people were looking for. And with the result that when they hear of it, when you speak to them about it, they don't believe it. They're unwilling to accept it. And we saw the encounter that Jesus had in John chapter 12, where Jesus is interacting with people who have seen his miracles, people who have heard the things that he's had to say. And we heard John quote from the passage that we read this evening, "Therefore they could not believe, for Isaiah says, he has blinded their eyes, he's hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, that I would heal them." You remember back in Isaiah chapter 6, where God says, and this is such a wonderful passage, God, you remember, calls Isaiah to be his ambassador. God says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me, I'll go." And then God says, "I'm going to blind these people's eyes. I'm going to deafen their ears. I'm going to harden their hearts, so they're going to be unresponsive to the message." And here's Isaiah this evening, echoing that sad reality. Who has believed our report? And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12, where Jesus is greeted by disbelief and incredulity and rank unbelief. And we might say, how did that come to pass? Did God prevent them from hearing? And yet there's a pattern, isn't there? They've heard the prophets, they've heard God's word spoken, and they've stopped up their ears. They've pushed back against the message, and then they come to a bad place where they're not able to see, they're not able to recognize. It's like you go to your doctor, and the doctor says you need to stop doing such and such, you need to stop eating so and so, and you go on doing such and such, you go on eating so and so, and then you get sick, and you go complaining to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Well, you pushed back against what I had to say to you, and you've brought yourself to this sorry state, and the fact that you're in this dire condition is because you persistently rejected, persistently refused, stubbornly pushed back against counsel and advice that you were given." And Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 10. The stubborn obstinacy of people's hearts that refuses the Messiah that God sends. And it's at that point that we realize we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in hearts, because it's the Holy Spirit who softens hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who opens eyes. And the Holy Spirit uses God's word to do that, doesn't he? In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, the prophet says, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" So you see, if we encounter unbelief and hardness of heart and blindness of eye and deafness of ear, we recognize that God is able to undo that. In fact, God needs to undo that. But God does so. God, the Holy Spirit, uses, for instance, and even primarily, uses his word to break those hard hearts and to open, to shine light into those blind eyes. So here's the Lord revealing his arm, and yet people not recognizing it because it wasn't what they expected. And verse 2 talks about the unexpected appearance of the Messiah, the servant. And Isaiah charts his growth and his development. You take your child to the pediatrician, and the child opens the file, or maybe goes calls up the page on the computer screen, and there's the chart that maps out their progressing growth and their growing the weight they're putting on. You think, this is great. Here's a nice healthy developmental process, and you're pleased. And here Isaiah describes, he charts the development of the Messiah. He grew up before him. Look at verse 2. He grew up before him, grew up before the Lord like a young plant. Remember, Jesus didn't step fully mature onto the stage of history. Jesus took human flesh. Jesus was born as a child. Jesus grew and developed. He didn't come in glory. He didn't come in majesty. He didn't come to the acclaim of the crowds. He came into very humble circumstances as a child, like a shoot, like a young plant in dry ground. Oh yes, he didn't have it easy. He wasn't like a shoot that's being cultivated and nurtured and being watered and having fertilizer applied to it and being cared for in every kind of way. No, the Lord Jesus, says Isaiah, grew up before God like a shoot out of dry ground. Now, again, it's important for us to take that, bring that home, bring that to our hearts, because we lament the difficulties that we experience and the fact that we don't get it easy. And we're not pampered and cared for and privileged the way we might like or wish. Well, the Lord Jesus knows exactly what that's like, because he's growing up like a shoot in dry ground. This is hard going. He's striving to hold on to life itself because of the difficult circumstances. He's no form or majesty that we should look at him. He doesn't have the looks that would capture our attention. The language that Isaiah uses right here in verse 2, it's the language that Moses uses to describe Rachel. And Rachel was a head turner because she had form, she had beauty, but the Messiah, not so much. Not desirable, says Isaiah. And this is remarkable because we're looking for someone who is a royal figure. And remember the people of Israel at an earlier stage when they were looking for a king. What kind of king will we have? What kind of deliverer will we seek? Well, the kings of the nations, their regal figures strutting on the stage of their respective kingdoms. We want someone like that. We want someone who's got the appearance, who's got the stature, who's got the height, who's got the physique. And they chose Saul. He was the kind of king that fit their bill. He matched the description that they had in their minds, and he was a disaster. And here comes the Messiah, struggling in adverse circumstances, not striking in appearance, and he's the one. You know, we're very, well, Ray Ortland says, we need God's help to recognize him, because the truth is we're more superficial than we realize. We look on the surface of things, we judge by appearances, and Jesus didn't even try to be impressive at that level. He didn't respect false appearances in the way that we do. There's truth in that, isn't there? Because we're respecters of persons. We're impressed by appearances, and here is the Messiah, God's faithful servant, the one whom God loves, and yet he's so unprepossessing. And you see, that gives hope to people like you and me that maybe don't have the kind of appearance or create the kind of impression that we would wish. And don't you? And if you're like me, you probably go through those seasons where you lament the fact that you're not as whatever as other people, and you get downcast because you're not, I don't know, as good looking, as strong, as healthy, as athletic, as rich, or accomplished, intellectual, whatever. Let's not judge by appearances. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The ones whom God called were not those who were wise. They were the ones who were weak. God has chosen what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to put to shame the things that are. And so we're reminded not to judge by superficial appearances. As we interact with other people, they may not be striking in appearance. They may not be obviously gifted. They may not match up to the standards of accomplishment and achievement that are prized in the world. But you see, we are those whose eyes have been opened by God. We have a Savior who came into the world and was ready to adopt this humble position, this humble appearance, to expose himself to the derision of people who say, "What? From Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? His father's the village carpenter. We know his brothers and sisters." And he was looked down on. Let's not be like that. And also let's, as perhaps other people look down on us and esteem us, let's be thankful that we have a Savior who knows just what it's like to be looked upon with scant regard. And then, as Paul goes on to say at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Be glad that you may not have those intellectual abilities or those strong gifts, but you know the Lord Jesus. You've recognized the Messiah. Isaiah goes on in verse 3, he says that because people's eyes were blind and because the Messiah didn't match the standards that they had in mind, they just didn't believe in him. How's someone so unpretentious and so ill-fitting received? Well, verse 53, he was despised and rejected by men. They were respecters of persons. They looked at Jesus and they said, he's from Nazareth. His father's the village carpenter. He hasn't had the education that might befit the sophisticates of Jerusalem. And he was despised. And of course, we wouldn't do that, would we? Proverbs 14:21 says that the one who despises his neighbor is a sinner. Let's be very careful. We were thinking this morning about the fifth commandment and the obligation that we're under to show honor that befits all the different people that we interact with. And as Christians, it's incumbent upon us to do that. Not to be respecters of persons, but certainly not to be despisers of persons. To recognize the honor, the dignity of personhood, no matter how humble the embodiment of that personhood might be, because Jesus was a humble embodiment of personhood. And you remember how James brings that home to the congregation that he's addressing in chapter 2 of his little letter, where James, and this must have caused such embarrassment to that congregation. Can you imagine James' letter being read out to the congregation? We've got the elder, the pastor in the pulpit. We've got a letter from James, and James says to you, and he's reading, you say to the poor man, sit over there, or sit at my feet. I guess there were some red faces in the congregation at that point. And what a shameful thing that was. They were respecters of persons. And as the visitor came in, if he didn't fit a certain preconceived standard of acceptability, well, he got to take a back seat. He got to take the low seat. James said, don't do that. Don't do that. Because had the Lord Jesus come in, you might have said to him, take the back seat, sit at my feet, and disregarded and disrespect him. One commentator says, we look at him, we look at Jesus, but there's nothing to look at. He has a very normal kind of appearance. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when we read that, we're not to imagine that Jesus was kind of melancholy. Remember, Jesus was accused of enjoying himself too much and going to too many parties and hanging out with too many kind of rather, jolly kind of people. But he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. The sorrows are our sorrows that Jesus bore. The griefs are our griefs that Jesus was willing to bear. He experiences them keenly as Jesus moved among ordinary people and saw the things that they were dealing with. Jesus was not unsympathetic. He was profoundly touched. Remember the writer to the Hebrews, he is a sympathetic high priest. He's touched with the feeling of our weakness. And Jesus looked around. Remember him at Lazarus' tomb in the experience of the sorrow of those around him. And Jesus wept. Jesus entered into our sorrow. This is God the Son. This is the one before whom the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And yet he's willing to allow himself to be touched. He, as it were, lets down his guard so that he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He bears our sorrows and feels them keenly. And we're glad for that. We're thankful that we have a Savior who's not an observer of our condition, unmoved by it, but he's someone who's touched by it. He's someone who feels it and, of course, gives us encouragement that we can come to him as the high priest in order that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But we learn from his example, don't we, to be touched by the sorrows of others. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We're not unmoved by what is going on in the lives of those around us. And here, this one who was acquainted with grief, he was one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was shunned and not followed. People turned their backs on him. They turned away from him. And we esteemed, it's accounting language that the writer is using here. We esteemed him not. And it's interesting, the speaker identifies with the ones who did that. He says, we looked at him, we sized him up, and we said, he doesn't amount to anything. We weren't ready to give him the time of day. We didn't recognize him for for who he was. And you know, therein lies the hope. Because you see, the speaker says, we esteemed him not. But the implication is that this speaker now recognizes who he is. This speaker has changed his valuation. Previously, he weighed him in the balances and found him wanting, but now he looks on him and recognizes him for who he is. He believes the report. He's like Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. For even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Paul was pretty arrogant in his learning and his sophistication, but Paul says, that's all gone. I've got a different perspective now, and certainly I've got a different perspective on the Lord Jesus. Paul's first impressions of Jesus were very negative, but by God's grace, those first impressions were set aside. We sometimes say you never get a second chance to make a first impression, and I guess that may be true, but by God's grace, those who at first did not recognize Jesus, who at first despised him and had turned away from him, not giving him the time of day, those ones, by God's grace, have their eyes open to see him, to recognize him, and yes, to believe the report that they hear. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these brief verses, and we pray that as we've reflected on them just now, that your Holy Spirit would continue to unpack them in our thinking as we reflect upon them. And we pray that your word would prove to be a rich feast for us, a nourishing feast for our souls. And we pray that your word would serve to increase our appreciation for the Lord Jesus. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. Now we're going to sing again, this time the Red Trinity Hymnal number 246, Man of Sorrows. What a name. 246, will you rise to give praise?